Baptist Church. It is time to get started with our evening service. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn is number 194. Hymn number 194, 194, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Da, da, da. 194, let's sing it out together.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which conquered and sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like a sea.
With me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening, for another opportunity to gather together in your name, to sing praises and hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those souls that were saved this afternoon, as well as with all the seeds that were planted. Also pray that you'd be with us, that you would open our ears as hearers to the word and soften our hearts to apply the message, and that you would fill Pastor with your spirit as he preaches from your word boldly and accurately. Also pray that the entire service would be done decently in order and all to the glory and honor of your name and your son's name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For our next hymn, number 409, 409, The Fight Is On. Hymn number 409, 409, The Fight Is On. 409, let's sing it out on the first.
The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face.
If you need a bulletin, didn't get one this morning, please raise your hand and an usher would be glad to bring you one. Of course, we do have there our Bible memory passage of the week, and there was a mistake on there. It's actually verse 18 this week, so last verse of the chapter, and then next week will be the grace week, so keep working hard on that chapter, and I plan on getting some shirts ordered for that. Then we have here our service times listed on the inside. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through the book of Ecclesiastes at 7. We have all of our soul winning times listed there below. Funny thing out soul winning today, no salvations unfortunately, but there was this one door where this woman told me basically that she doesn't go to any of the churches in her area because they're all too gay. And I was like, do you watch the news at all by chance? Like, you should look us up. I think you might like our church. So that'd be great if she comes, but yeah, not every church in Oklahoma City is gay. I can promise you that. That's not allowed at Anchor Baptist Church. We do have our year-to-date soul-winning statistics there below. Make sure if you have any salvations that you report that in the Signal Church member group there. And we have our online visitor card information there, as well as our online giving information and our prayer list, which, of course, any updates, feel free to email the church, and we'll get that prayer request added for you. On the back is our upcoming events. Next Sunday, Brother Ben Naim will be preaching both services for us. And then the following Sunday, Pastor Enrique Reyes of Springcrest Baptist Church preaching both services on that Sunday. So a couple of really exciting
Sunday is coming up. Make sure you attend and support those men of God there. June 17th through the 20th is the Soul Winning Conference in Germany, so that's why I will be gone. Please keep me and my wife in your prayers during that time. July 11th, the Tahlequah, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon in Northeast Oklahoma. And lastly, there, our next men's preaching night on July 12th for the evening service. That's it for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third song this evening, turn, if you would, to number 2, Glory to His Name, hymn number 2, Glory to His Name. Hymn number 2, let's sing it out.
Bound at the cross where my Savior died, there where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I am entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this mountain so rich and sweet. As I once saw at the Savior's feet, plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5.
Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And Moses called all Israel, and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words which when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and with their children forever. Go say to them, Get you into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the judgments, and the statutes, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, helping to preach an edifying sermon.
The title of my sermon this evening is this: Lying is always sinful. Lying is always sinful. And look, I understand that even maybe some of you in this room may disagree with me on that. I know that there are some friends of mine that disagree with me on that statement. And look, that is okay. We are independent fundamental Baptists. We don't have to agree on every single thing Here, my job is to preach the Bible and what I believe. And I'm just saying, you know, don't take a sermon like this and use it to try to pit good men of God against each other. That's not at all my spirit in this. This is just something that many of you have brought to me and asked me questions about that I hear people talking about. And, you know, it is my job to preach the Bible. And I believe very strongly that the Bible teaches that lying is always sinful. Now, if you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And look, there are really, really great people that disagree with me on that, and that's fine. That is not to attack them. I still think they're really, really great people. We just disagree on this one thing. But let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So whenever you're proving any doctrine that you are going to believe, champion, hold up, you know, promote, you need to make sure that you're building that doctrine based on what the Bible clearly says. Right? Because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Right? So we go to the Bible to tell us what to believe, and there's no outside source you need to go to. There's nothing that we're lacking in the Bible where it's like, well, we have to use the Bible and we have to use our human logic and we have to use our rationality and our understanding to figure these things out. No, with the Bible, the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I just feel like when people want to bring up this idea of, you know, conditional sinfulness when it comes to lying, I usually am hearing a lot of human logic, reasoning. I'm not really hearing any clear Bible verses that says, hey, lying is okay sometimes. Lying is sometimes not sinful. We're going to go to the Bible to prove what I believe this evening. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Number one, I want to say this. The Bible unequivocally condemns lying. The Bible unequivocally condemns lying. No one can show you a clear statement in the Bible that says, hey, sometimes it's okay to lie. That verse does not exist. Sometimes you'll find people go to a few stories, and we'll go to those stories this evening later, and their interpretation of those stories lends to them saying, see, lying is okay in certain instances. But you ought to be careful that you're not basing doctrine solely on a story. Stories can be great in addition to clear statements, right? And if you have a story that matches clear statements in the Bible, then fine. But if your interpretation of a story causes there to be contradictions between very clear statements in the Bible, you know, you may have a wrong interpretation of those stories. So let's just look at some really, really clear scripture. What does the Bible teach about lying? Well, we already saw it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 9. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. That's a strong word. 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, notice this, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Notice, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So when God is listing 7 things that he hates, things that are an abomination unto him, notice how lying is repeated twice, going to show like how much God despises lying. And, you know, he brings up the false witness. So that would be lying about other people, right? Also, it just says the lying tongue. That could be just lying about anything. But the point is that obviously you could just say as a fact, based on a clear statement in the Bible, we could say dogmatically, God hates lying. God despises it. It's an abomination to God. That's not, I don't have to go to a story. I don't have to have some sort of human logic. I could just say, thus saith the Lord, God hates lying. It's an abomination to him. Go to Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter number 12. Look at verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So notice, not only does the Bible clearly say in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates lying, it's an abomination to him, this is a place where we can go multiple different places in Scripture to prove. It's not just one verse. Now here's the thing. One very, very clear verse that says something, that's truth, right? All of the Bible is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But we're starting to see a pattern here Right? So three different times so far. Go to Proverbs 13, verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. So we see God constantly hates lying, and it's an abomination to God. Not only is lying an abomination to God, but a righteous person also hates lying. You know who it is that people who are full of deceit in this world? Reprobates. Yeah. Romans chapter 1, who is it in this world that loves lies? Reprobates. Children of the devil. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies, right? And the Bible's saying that a righteous man hates lying. You know, don't you just hate it when people lie? Boy, I've seen that this week. You know, it's funny. It's really ironic, the timing of this sermon, because just a few days ago, the Oklahoman released an article about me where I was being accused of lying. And here's what's funny about it, is the people accusing me of lying are actually the ones lying. Right. Isn't that funny how sometimes people like accuse you of railing, but then because they're accusing you falsely of railing, they're the ones that are actually railers? Yep. You know, in this article in the Oklahoman, the director of the affairs that happens at this certain Catholic church that I went to interview a priest at said that she and I had a phone conversation where I told her that what I was producing was going to be positive towards the Catholic Church. Here's what's crazy about that. Not only is she just like, oh, well, she's twisting words. That conversation never even happened. We never spoke about the content of what I was filming. I communicated in email with the priest and with the diocese of Oklahoma City. And I said this. I said that we would have a respectful dialogue. And guess what? That's what we did. Yeah. I interviewed this Catholic priest. I asked him questions, and I let him talk. It wasn't even a debate. I simply just asked him questions, let him talk, and that was it. There was no, you know, gotcha. There wasn't anything like that. But he, when we were first setting up the interview, he said, hey, you need to call my secretary to set up a time to do this interview. And I called, and I said, hey, this priest said that he's down for the interview, that I just needed to call to you and set it up. And she's like, oh, okay, well, the priest is in Rome for several weeks. He's going to be at the Vatican. You know, can you do something in May? And I said, yeah, let's do May, this date. Okay, this time. All right, you're all set. Have a good day. That's it. And then she goes to the news media and says, oh, Pastor Oz told me that this would be a positive piece on Catholicism. What is she? A liar. Right. A big, fat, stinking liar is what she is. And you know what? The Bible says that a righteous man hateth lying. Amen. You know, you should just hate it that people just get up and shamelessly just lie about other people. That is a wicked sin. And here's the thing. Here's where we can make application to us too. Go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter number 17. What are we talking about? The Bible unequivocally condemns lying. Look at verse number 4 of Proverbs 17. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Not only is it wicked to lie, and of course the Bible says a righteous man hates lying, you're wicked if you believe lies. You're wicked if you receive lies. You're wicked if you what? Give heed to false lips. And you know what's so funny? The news media are such a bunch of liars. They don't care about people's real lives that they're trying to destroy. You know, they're trying to now get me fired, go into my workplace, trying to get me, you know, basically lose my livelihood for my four kids and my wife based on this lie. And you know what? The Bible says that you're wicked if you even give heed to that lie. And you know what? The woman, Carla Hinton, who wrote this article is a wicked witch, okay? Because here's the thing. I literally sent her screenshots of the email exchange where I said we would have a respectful dialogue, and she still allows this Catholic woman to just run her mouth saying that I promised that we would have some sort of positive exchange, that I would paint the Catholic Church in a positive light. You know what? That article writer is a liar. Yeah. That Catholic Church is a liar. The priest is a liar. It's crazy today how people will just lie with no fear. Right. And you know what? If you give heed to lies, you are wicked. Right. You ought not to just believe everything you hear. The simple believeth every word. Yep. You know, ask yourself if this makes sense. Pastor Dylan Oz, why don't you just look at some of my sermons I've preached on Catholicism? I mean, one of the most viewed sermons on our channel is Pope Francis Burn in Hell. Let's just think about who I am for a second. Yeah. Does it really make sense that I'm telling people, hey, I want to do a positive piece on Catholicism? No, folks. It is ridiculous. Go to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs 30. So look, I'm just showing you, first of all, that lying is just unequivocally condemned in the Bible, okay? Proverbs 30, notice what the author asks, and this man is obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7, it says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. Notice, he just wants lying far, far away from him. He doesn't want to be involved in lying. He doesn't want to be around liars. He doesn't want to listen to lies. He doesn't want to believe lies. He's saying, like, just remove this stuff far from me. Doesn't sound like this is something that is okay to do. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. While you're turning there, Psalm 119, verse 163 says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I am not cherry-picking verses. I mean, we just go all day of the Bible just plainly, unequivocally denouncing lying. Okay, here's instructions to us in the New Testament as believers. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we're supposed to not tell lies to each other. Why? Because telling lies, that's something that's associated with the old man. Are things that the old man does good? No. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Right? So the old man is a liar. And of course, we still have this flesh. So you know what? All people are going to lie from time to time, but that doesn't make it right. Okay? The Bible's saying, don't lie one to another. You know, you've put off that old man. Don't do that anymore. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter number 21, if you would. Revelation chapter number 21, look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And of course, we could even back up a few verses to verse number 8. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I mean, when God's listing, like, the reason people are wicked, the reason they're not going to be able to enter into the city, lying is listed several times. Why? Because this is something that God is just unequivocally against. Now, look, I understand that there are some actions in life that are sinful contextually, right? So, for example, if I just say the name of God, but I'm talking to God or I'm talking about God, there's no sin in that. But if I stub my toe and cry out the name of God, that's taking the Lord's name in vain, right? The physical relationship between a man and a woman. If it's in marriage, that's godly, that's good. If it's any time out of marriage, it's not, right? So here's the thing. When it comes to lying, there is no verse in the Bible that says that lying is sometimes okay. That verse just does not exist, okay? So here's the thing. We need to make sure that we're basing our doctrine based on what the Bible says, not on what it does not say. Go, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. So number 1, the Bible is just unequivocally against lying. It's very, very clear. Number 2, lying to escape persecution or death is a lapse of faith. Lying to escape persecution or death is a lapse of faith. Because here's the thing. Usually, when people are making the argument, and look, I'm not going to straw man someone. I'm not going to say every person who believes this says this. I'm just saying, my experience, usually, when I hear people say that sometimes it's okay to lie, they will say, well, what if you're in a life or death situation? What if you're, you know, one of the victims of the Columbine shooting, and the shooters of the Columbine shooting went up to you, put a gun to your head, and said, are you a Christian? You need to denounce Christ, or I'm going to kill you. Or, you've probably all heard this, what if you're living in 1940s Germany, and you have Jews in your basement, and the Gestapo comes to your door, and I'm just like, why do you have Jews in your basement anyway? Just saying. But it's like, okay, you know, these type of situations, first of all, you know, we're not in these situations. You're probably never going to be in these situations. And I will say this. If you have to lie to escape persecution or death, I believe that that would be wrong to do. I believe that you would have a lapse of faith in that moment because of the fact that the Bible records many situations where men's lives were at risk. And by human logic, lying could have gotten them out of it, and they didn't do it, and God delivered them. Okay? Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So get the picture here. Nebuchadnezzar is just a crazed, power-hungry, lunatic psycho. And he just wants all this worship. He sets up this giant, you know, graven image in the plains of Shinar, and he has all this weird music going on. And as soon as that music starts, he just demands that everybody falls on their face and worships his false god. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't do this. And so now they're being accused to the king, saying, hey, they're not doing this. They're not following through. And you, king, said that they should be killed if they don't do this. All right? Look at verse number 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now, realize, here we are in a safe building in 2026, but at this moment, this actually happened to three individuals. And at this moment, when they're standing before the king, their life is in danger. This king has the authority to kill them, and they're in a situation where they could either bow to this false god, right, which this is violating the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How about the second commandment, thou shalt not bow thyself to any graven image, right? So this would be wicked as hell for them to do, but they're facing death at the same time if they don't do it. Okay, look what it says in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image, which I have set up? Now, maybe they could have lied here. Maybe they could have said, hey, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We bowed. We worship your false god. What is this guy saying? You know, they could have done that, right? He says, I'm going to give you another chance. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now here's the thing. They've been given a choice by the king. Bow or burn. And you say, well, couldn't they have, you know, gotten down on their face and kind of muttered under their breath like, Jehovah is God. The Lord is Jehovah. You know, maybe they could have gotten down and worshipped, but not done it in their heart. They could have just put on a show. Right? That's kind of what some people maybe would think. But is that what they did? Absolutely not. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Hey, don't you like that song, He is able to deliver thee? I mean, don't you believe that? Don't you actually believe that the God of heaven can get you out of any situation? I mean, this story is here to prove that. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here's the thing. They had confidence in the Lord. Hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. God is able to deliver us. If God be for us, who could be against us? Right? If God wanted to save these men, he could do so. But they said, hey, even if he doesn't, we are not going to serve your gods. Saying, hey, we are not going to remove our integrity. We are not going to break the commandments. We are not going to sin against God just to appease you. You know what? You'd have to kill us then. And here's the thing. You know, if you have to die for Christ, then why don't you just go ahead and die for Christ? Yeah. Rather than, you know, be a liar and be a coward. And here's the thing. We see in this story, and we'll read it in a minute, that God does deliver them. But I wonder, would God have delivered them if they lied? I doubt it. I doubt it. You know, maybe God would have ensured that they died. Maybe God would have killed them himself if they lied. You know what? You're always safest in the will of God. Amen. No matter what situation you're in, you are always safest in the will of God. You know what God's will is for you? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen. To not tell lies. Daniel 3, verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." I mean, here we have an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ working, showing himself strong on the behalf of these three men that feared his name, that would not bow, that would not cast away their integrity. And Jesus Christ himself shows up and walks in the fire with them. I wonder if we would have this story in our Bible if these men compromised. Oh, but what if your life is in danger? Then let your life be in danger and trust the Lord. That'd be my advice to you. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. I mean, let's just be honest. This is one of the coolest stories in the whole Bible. Who gets super excited when they get in their Bible reading to Daniel chapter number 3? Everyone just gets pumped. I love coming to this story because it's so powerful, seeing God reward people by faith. Now, here's the thing. How much you risk for God by faith is going to determine how much he can use you. Yeah. Honestly. And so here's the thing. You're not going to be in one of these exception scenarios most likely anyways. But you know what? If someone does have a gun to your head and tells you, "Renounce Christ or I'm going to kill you. Hey, are you a Christian? Why don't you just say the truth?"
Yeah.
"Yes, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm not careful to answer thee in this matter. I believe in Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
And you know what? There are people in this world who have been put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what makes their death powerful is their witnessing a good confession to the very end. Right? Seeing Stephen stand tall to the very end, preaching the word of God, that's what makes his death powerful. Hey, that's what makes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ powerful. You know, you got people who live in Muslim countries who have literally been beheaded by wicked Muslims for their faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? Be thou faithful unto death. Don't renounce Christ. Hey, if you're in a life or death situation, well, here you are. You're about to reach heaven. To die is gain, the Bible says. Okay? Go if you would to Titus. I'll read for you. Revelation 2:10. Jesus said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Look, if lying was acceptable to escape death, Daniel chapter 3 would have been a pretty good reason to lie, if that exception actually existed. But I submit to you that exception does not exist because of the fact that Jesus said, "Hey, some of you are going to go to prison. Some of you are going to die. Be thou faithful unto death." And look, I realize what I'm saying is a lot harder to do than to say. And I'm not saying up here like, anytime my faith is tested, I'm going to be 100% perfect. Hey, would to God that I would. That's my goal. That's my hope. That's what I'm striving for. And you know what? Right now, when you're not in persecution, is the time to really dig your foundation deep and really make sure your life is being built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, not on the shifting sands, so that if you are called to die for Christ or, you know, go through severe persecution, that you will not falter, that you will not fail, that you will not renounce Christ. Here's another problem with making exceptions like, well, if your life is on the line, it's okay to lie, is who gets to decide what your life is, right? So, you know, if you make these exceptions, you are kind of making yourself the arbiter of right and wrong rather than what the Bible says. Because some people would say, well, hey, my livelihood is my life. You know, so is it okay to lie to keep your job? Is it okay? Because, I mean, you need a job, right? Is it okay to lie to keep your job? Or, you know, people have marriage issues. Is your marriage your life? Can you lie to keep your marriage or something like that? Like, you get to just make your own exceptions now. You basically have become the boss. Whereas the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding," right? "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Meaning, you may have your own human logic and reasoning, but you're not supposed to trust that. or lean on those. You're supposed to trust what the Bible says. Now, Titus chapter number 1. Number 3, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Here's another reason I think that lying is always wrong, is that God himself is incapable of doing it. Right? So if there was ever an instance where lying would be okay, wouldn't it be then acceptable for God? Because obviously God does not sin. God cannot sin. And guess what? Because God cannot sin, he can't lie. Because lying is always sinful. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter number 6. We're going to see this reiterated elsewhere in the New Testament. God cannot lie. You know, it's not like God has separate rules for himself that he does for us, right? No, God doesn't lie. We're not supposed to lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Here's our church verse here. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hey, I'm glad that we have that anchor of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could actually put our trust and faith completely in Christ because we know that he can never lie. If Christ could lie, could you really put all your trust in him? No. How is he that anchor of our soul? Because he can't lie. And his word is steadfast and sure, and his promises are ironclad. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And if you believe in Christ, you are eternally secure. You can never lose that because God can't lie. That's why it says, hey, in hope of eternal life, in which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Thank God that God can't lie. And you know, I'm not going to buy this idea that sometimes we could lie if it's something that God always cannot do. So let's, you know, we're talking about God in general. Let's really narrow it down to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Was the Lord Jesus Christ in his throughout his ministry presented with situations where his life was at risk? Yes. Do you ever see the Lord Jesus Christ lie to avoid death? No. You never see him do it, okay? Now here's why that's important. Go to Matthew 26. What Christ does, we should do. I hate it when people are like, well, that's Jesus, but, you know, we're not Jesus. Let me help you with something. Jesus is our example. That's what the Bible says as you're turning there. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Well, Peter, what example is that? Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Literally, in the context, the Bible's saying, hey, Christ gave us an example, and you should follow in his steps. What example was that, Peter? Well, that he did not sin, and specifically, no guile or trickery or deceit was found in his mouth. So the Bible's saying specifically the fact that Jesus Christ never lied is an example that you and I should follow. Now, is there any human being that's going to follow it to the level that Jesus Christ did? No. But you know, there's a difference between what is right, what the Bible says we should do, and what people actually do. And you know what? It's always right to tell the truth. It is always wrong to lie. Yeah. Every single time. Look at Matthew 26, verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You know, that is hardcore right there. You know, he's like, you need to tell us if you're the Son of God. He's like, yeah, you say that I am. And you know what? The Son of Man also is going to someday sit on the right hand of power, sitting on the right hand of God the Father. He's not hiding who he is. Okay, verse 65, they understood the message. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy, which is a railing accusation. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. You don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that what he was saying was endangering his life? that what he was saying was going to cause him to be put to death by the wicked Jews, by the way, according to what the Bible says? Yeah. No, he knew. But he did not tell a lie in that moment, because if Jesus would have lied in that moment, then he wouldn't have been the Messiah. He wouldn't have been the Savior, because guess what? Christ is sinless, and Jesus Christ cannot lie. Go to Exodus chapter 1. Number 4, the supposed exceptions. Number 4, the supposed exceptions. I want to address some stories where people will go to, and they'll say, hey, you know, I think that these stories seem to indicate that God is sometimes okay with lying. And look, again, I'm not attacking anyone who believes this. No issues. You can believe whatever you want. I just disagree, and I'm going to explain to you what I believe here. Again, I want to remind you that it's very important to build your doctrines on clear statements, not on stories. Stories can aid to clear statements if they're agreeing together. If they're not, you're probably misunderstanding the story. Exodus chapter number 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So what's happening here? The king, the highest human authority in the land, Pharaoh, is instructing these midwives, hey, if there is a male child born, you will kill that child. That's a direct order from Pharaoh. Now, here's the thing. We have clear statements in the Bible that says that it's better to obey God than men. Clear statement. Nowhere does the Bible say it's okay to lie. We have clear statements saying lying is wrong, but we do have a clear statement saying that it's better to obey God rather than men. Okay, we're supposed to fear God rather than men. Notice what it says in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. What did the midwives do? They disobeyed their human authority. I thought, you know, Pastor Oz, you always preach about authority. Is it wrong that they disobeyed? No, it was right that they disobeyed, because we ought to obey God rather than men. And if human authorities are commanding you to sin, well, it is now your duty to disobey those human authorities, not because you want to be rebellious or disobedient, but because you want to be obedient and submitted to God, right? So what they did here was commendable because of the fact that they feared God more than the most powerful man in Egypt. That's real faith right there. Because he's the most powerful man. I mean, he could do whatever he wants them, but God is so much more powerful, and someone who actually believes God is real and actually trusts in God is always going to fear God rather than any man on this earth. Okay, so that's what they did that was so commendable, is that they feared God over man. In verse 18 it says, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? Now, what's the truth? If they were to answer truthfully, what they would have said is, because you're a wicked piece of garbage, and because God doesn't want us to commit murder against these poor little babies, and we fear God more than you, and so we're going to disobey you. Right? That's the truth. But they tell a lie here. Verse 19, it says this, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. They're just like, man, these girls are just giving birth so fast. I mean, by the time we get there to kill these babies, they're gone, right? That's a lie. That's not true, okay? But look at verse number 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now, does it say in verse 20, because the midwives lied, God was pleased? That is not what it says. Some people will go to this story and say, hey, they lied and God dealt well with them. Here's why I believe that God is dealing well with them, because of what the Bible clearly says, that they feared God over man. Does that mean that absolutely everything they did in this situation was 100% morally perfect? No, because it is a sin to lie. But overall, God is seeing, hey, these people fear God. They do not want to commit this wicked sin of murdering these babies. And it was because of their fear of God that God commends them. And God looks well on them and God blesses them. Now, here's the thing. My interpretation of that, does that match other clear scriptures in the Bible? Yes, we ought to obey God rather than men. That is a clear scripture that matches up with this. Is there any clear scripture in the Bible that says it's okay to lie when people's lives are at stake. There is no Bible verse that says that. So in my opinion, that interpretation of this story is incorrect. That it's not right. That the Bible's not commending lying here. Okay, here's the other story. Go to Joshua 2. The other story is when Rahab told a lie. And some people will go to this story and say that this story teaches that it is sometimes okay to lie. Let me tell you why I believe that that is also incorrect. Joshua chapter number 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Right? So these men of Israel, these spies, these are the good guys. These are the guys that are on the Lord's side, whereas the city of Jericho is wicked, hence why it gets destroyed in this book, okay? So she has the good guys. She's protecting the good guys. She's doing what's right by protecting them. Verse number 4 says, "And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." So notice there is two aspects of what Rahab the harlot did. First, the Bible says that the woman took the two men and hid them, right? So one aspect, that she's hiding the spies. The second aspect is, "and said thus," and then she lies, saying, "Hey, I don't know where these guys are from. I don't know where they went, but you better chase after them quickly. It's getting dark. You better find these guys." You see how there's two aspects of what she did? Okay, now let's go to Hebrews chapter number 11, where the Bible gives us commentary on what she did. Because people will say, like, "Hey, you know, things went well for Rahab. She's a great person. She's listed in the Hall of Faith. And so that must mean that her lie was acceptable, that it was an okay thing to do." But I want you to notice what the commentary in the New Testament says. Hebrews 11, verse 31. "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." So what was it that God commends her for? Is that she received the spies, that she's hiding the spies. Does that mean God commends everything about Rahab? No, she's a harlot. Let me remind you, Rahab is a harlot. But what if I told you that God can work with people who are imperfect and still be for them, and still love them, and still say, like, overall, I'm pleased, okay? I'll read for you this, James 2, verse 25. "Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way." Again, saying, like, overall, God is pleased that you had a heart that was trying to protect righteous people, that you are not wanting these people to get discovered by the men of Jericho that would have killed them. But hold on, did that say, you know, God is pleased with her lie? God was okay with her lie? Folks, the Bible just does not say that. The Bible never says that. The Bible praises her faith and her actions in receiving and protecting God's people. That's what she did that was right. Receiving and protecting God's people. And you know what? If you ever find yourself in tribulation, you know, that's what you should do. Receive and protect God's people. But I will never tell you that it's okay to lie, because it's not. The Bible doesn't say that. Genesis 12. Here's the thing. Lots of stories in the Bible shows good people, men of God, righteous people, telling lies and God overall blessing them. Why? Because of the fact that God blesses imperfect people. And if you have, you know, if you want to see an example of that, you could look at yourself. And you look at me, look at yourself, it's like, well, how could God bless someone that's lying? I don't know, why don't you look in the mirror? Yeah. Right. We're all liars, right? We all make mistakes, we are all sinners, but I don't know about you, I feel overall in my life that God is with me, that God is on my side, that God is blessing me, that God is helping me, that Jesus is guiding me all the way, despite the fact that I am a sinner. And I'm not going to stand up here like some sort of false prophet and tell you, "Bless God, since I got saved, I've never sinned. I've never been tempted. I've never crossed God's commandments one time." No, no, no. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a sinner and I'm imperfect. And God still loves me and God still blesses me. Look at Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So notice, I mean, he's got the spirit of fear right now. He's just coming up with all these fantastical, you know, theoretical situations that are going to happen. And he's afraid. And by the way, do you normally do godly things driven by fear? No. Notice what he does. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. Ladies, how would you like your husband to do that? Like, I don't want people to know we're married. I don't know this chick. She's my sister. You know, would you feel flattered by that request? Is that romantic? Does that really, like, get you excited about your husband? Like, that's a horrible situation. Is he's literally telling her, you are not my, you don't say that you're my wife, you're my sister. Why? So it can be well with me. So the things are going to go well with me because I'm scared and you're beautiful and I'm worried they're going to kill me. Okay? Verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So she obviously was beautiful. Because the servants of Pharaoh saw her and just went and told Pharaoh, like, hey, there's this beautiful woman that just came into town. Just thought you should know, boss. Okay? And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maidservants and she asses and camels. Notice this. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So here's the thing. Did Pharaoh, was he thinking like, yeah, I'm going to commit adultery with this man's wife. I'm going to take this woman from this man. He was doing this out of the innocency of his heart. Right. He didn't know what was going on, but God was still cursing him anyways. Why? Because God's on Abraham's side, right. Period. Okay. And it says in verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. He's saying, Abraham, why did you lie to me? You could have caused me to commit a grievous sin here. If I would have taken your wife to my wife, I would have committed this grievous sin. You know, you lied to me. I took her even into my house, and God's plaguing me, and God's angry at me. So you look at a story, and it's like, well, who was in the right here? Who was in the wrong? Abraham sinned. Abraham did that which was wrong, but God was still on his side anyways. Why? Because guess what? God is just on his children's side. And you know what? God knows, overall, Abraham is a man of faith. Abraham fears God. Abraham loves God. Abraham is going to command his children well. Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. Like, Abraham is awesome. But guess what? Abraham was wrong here. So is God just done with him? Writing him off, he's no longer going to be used greatly. No, God is still on his side anyways, even though he's wrong. So you look at these stories in Exodus 1 and Joshua 2, and you're like, man, God's, you know, treating them well, and they're lying. That must mean lying is okay. No, it just must mean that God's gracious, and he's just on his people's side. Yep, that's right. And that when he looks at your life, and your life is just overall striving to do good, you've got a good heart, you're living your life, fearing God, keeping his commandments, striving to win souls. You know, he looks at the big picture of your life, and he's just like, I'm for you. Yeah. Hey, I know you're dust, I know you're frail, I know you're weak, I know that you are going to make mistakes, but still, God is on our side. Yeah. And by the way, that ought to make you be gracious and long-suffering with your brothers in Christ. Because some people just, at the first mistake, at the first sin, at the first issue, they're ready to just trash other Christians. You better be careful because that might not be how God views them. Right. Oh, I saw a pastor do something wrong. Let's just trash him forever. Well, does God feel that way? Because I read a story where a man of God is clearly in the wrong and the people who are against him are being cursed and plagued by God. Yep. I would be careful for going against God's men and against saved Christians. Even if they're not perfect, they're not perfect. Yeah, genius. Wow, you are a freaking genius that you figured out that Christians aren't perfect. Yeah, we know. That's what the Bible says. God is not commending lying. He's commending Abraham overall as his man. Okay? Number 5, I want to say this. Focus on the rule, not the exception. Focus on the rule, not the exception. If there was, and again, I disagree with this. I respectfully disagree with this. If there was an exception of when it's okay to lie, I don't believe that would be very beneficial for me to tell you because of the fact that you're probably not going to be that exception. You're probably the rule.
Yeah.
And, you know, people already are frail. We already have our, you know, our carnal nature, our carnal sinful nature. And you're already going to be fighting the flesh so hard in situations where you're tempted to lie. And the last thing I want to do is provide you with a sermon in the back of your brain where you're like, I remember that one time that Pastor Oz said, hey, you could lie here. I'm in that situation. No, I just want you to remember this. Like, it's never okay.
Right.
It's never okay to lie. And you, that'll just help you in all your situations. You're like, well, what about this situation? It's always wrong. What about this? It's always wrong. You know, that's the way you should be looking at this situation. Go to John chapter number 18. You will likely not have a gun to your head at a Columbine High School anytime soon. You will likely not have Jews in your basement at any time with the Gestapo coming to ask you if you have any. If you're in that situation, wow, we've entered some very interesting times. I don't think that's going to happen. Number six, I want to say this. Learn to use tact when tempted to lie. Learn to use tact when tempted to lie. Look at John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall against him and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now that's a yes or no question, but he did not get a yes or no answer from Jesus. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. So of course, he is saying he is the Messiah. He is saying he's the Christ. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore saith unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. It's like, did he really say verbatim, like, you are a king? But he's answering with tact. To this end was I born. There it is. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is just so wise.
Yeah.
He has so much tact. It's so much fun reading the Gospels and seeing how he interacts with people. But, you know, there's something we can learn from this is that if you're in a situation where you're tempted to lie, you know, you can learn to use some tact. Rather than saying something you shouldn't say or lying, you can learn to use some tact. So, for example, if I know some private information about someone that should not be shared, and someone asks me a question about that person, you know, should I lie and say, I don't know? No, that would be a lie. You know what I should say? It's like, hey, I don't relay private information about people. You see, that's the truth. I don't have to, you know, treat you like you're a jerk or anything like that. I don't have to lie to you. I could just say, like, hey, I don't relay private information. Hey, you know, that's their business. Hey, why don't you go ask them? Hey, you know, here's something that I learned working for a pastor where, you know, you're often dealing with sensitive information, right? Because people are going to the pastor and they're needing help with very sensitive areas of their life, you know, and people ask questions all the time. It's just like, hey, I'm not authorized to answer that. Go talk to Pastor Shelley. Or, hey, I have that information, but I'm not going to give it to you. You can just say it like that. You know, you don't have to answer every question.
Right.
And some people, they feel like they have to answer every question, so they lie. Because, like, they don't want to say, but then they don't want to be a jerk, so they're just like, oh, I don't know. I have no idea. It's like, no, you can learn to use some tact, right? I can't share that with you. I'm not going to share that with you. You know, sometimes you even need to get more severe. Like, that's an inappropriate question.
Yeah.
You shouldn't be asking that question. That's a foolish question. Don't ask me that ever again, right? I mean, you can be more harsh with it, and sometimes you need to do that.
Right.
Like, sometimes you need to learn how to say no. Don't just let people walk all over you. Don't just let people ask you any question about your life and you're just there. You just have to answer everything. You don't have to answer every question. You know, you can use tact and learn to not lie. We read this morning. I'll read it for you again. Turn to 1 John 2. Proverbs 25, verse 23 says this, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. You know, sometimes people ask you an inappropriate question and you need to get a little bit upset. You need to have a little bit of an angry countenance with them so they don't continue to ask you those foolish questions. But here's what you should not do. You should not lie. Hey, to protect other people's information or your own, don't lie. Just say, like, hey, that's a bad question. That's inappropriate. Don't ask me that again. Or I'm not going to share that with you. Learn to use tact in that way. Number seven, You will lie. Admit that you are wrong when you do. You will lie in this life. Just admit that you're wrong when you do. Don't make excuses for it. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hey, don't sin! But if you do, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous, right? Look, I'm getting up here today and I'm telling you that lying is always wrong. But I'm also going to tell you that people are going to lie. And you are going to lie in our life. And I'm going to lie in my life. And when we do it, you know what we should just say? That was wrong. I did lie. And you know what? That was wrong. We shouldn't get here and say, like, well, in my situation, it was okay. Well, I had an exception. No, you should just say, I was wrong. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. So notice our unrighteousness, all it really does is it commends the righteousness of God. All it really does is it goes to show how righteous God is, because even the most, hey girls, pay attention up here, all right? Even the most righteous person on this earth is still going to sin, is still going to mess up. And what does that go to show? It just goes to show how holy and righteous God is. I am not going to be shocked and horrified when I hear about a person lying because they're a person. I'm like, yeah, I'm not surprised, okay? The question is, though, is when you lie, do you double down on it? Do you dig in? Do you lie further to protect yourself? Or do you just say, hey, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and not do it again and move on? That's the way you should be. Go to Romans chapter 7, flip a few pages there. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. So he gets up and he preaches, don't lie, and he ends up making that same mistake. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It's funny, doesn't the Bible say that a righteous man hateth lying? But yet I guarantee you the Apostle Paul told lies in his life. How do I know that? Because he's a sinner. Because he has sinful flesh. And so if Paul did, you know what that tells me? So will we. We will do the same thing. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Right? So we're not trying to change the law to conform to our situation. We're just saying, hey, God's right. Lying is wrong and I messed up. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And of course, more specifically, it's our old man that's messing up. It's our flesh that's messing up. Because someday when we get our new bodies, there's going to be no sin in heaven. Doesn't the Bible say that, you know, nothing will enter into the city that makes a lie? Right? So someday there's going to be no lying. God doesn't lie. None of us are going to be able to lie in heaven. Why? Because lying is always wrong. Lying is always sinful. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter number 26. I really want you to understand this, is that realize that even the best of men are going to be tempted to lie and will fail and tell lies. Yeah. The best of men. How do you know that? It's called the Apostle Peter. I mean, he denied Christ. He lied saying he did not know Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. That's a lie. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that was there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So he's swearing. He's like, I swear to God, may I be struck dead. May my mother's grave be cursed if this isn't true. I know not the man. I mean, this is like extreme form of lying here. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to him, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Look, the very best of men in this world are going to be tempted to lie. And Peter was in a situation where he felt his life was on the line, didn't he? Because here goes his friend and his Lord, and his mentor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's being delivered up from the Jews to the Romans to be beaten. He's been following along. He's seen him getting beaten, scourged. I mean, look, we all have flesh. That would put a certain level of fear into all of us. To see your best friend get whipped, to see him getting beaten. The Bible says that his visage or his face was marred more than any man. The Bible says that you could tell his bones. He was beaten so badly, you could see his bones protruding from his body. Look, that's going to put fear into anyone to see that. It put so much fear into Peter that he lied, saying he didn't even know his friend and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? So look, people are going to lie. And look, he was in a life-threatening situation, how he felt it was. But notice, he did not make excuses for it. He doesn't say, well, yeah, of course I did that. My life was, you know, on the line. No, when he lied, it was that third time. After he lied that third time, he remembered the words of Jesus. And what did he do? He wept bitterly. He didn't say, yeah, I was right. I was justified. No, he was just like, wow, that was wrong. That was horrible. And he wept bitterly and he felt bad about it. Look, you're going to lie. I'm going to lie. Everyone's going to lie. But when we do it, we should confess and forsake it and say, hey, I was wrong. Yes, that was a lie. No, it was not justified. I should not have done that. And then, you know, repent and not do that again. Right. You know, if you find yourself in a life-threatening situation and God forbid you deny Christ, you lie and say you're not a Christian, don't come defending that to us afterwards. If you survive that ordeal, say, wow, that was wrong. That was weak. That was terrible. I shouldn't have done that. And look, ask for forgiveness and then move on, because Peter went forth to do great things for Christ, even though he lied. Right? In John chapter 21, Jesus, after he had been resurrected, he told Peter, Simon, lovest thou me? He's like, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? He's grieved because he asked him three times, just like he lied three times. Hey, do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs, right? And so it's like, look, you're going to lie. If Peter's going to lie, if Paul's going to lie, we're all going to lie, right? But look, don't defend those lies. Admit they were wrong and move on. What is the answer? Last verse we'll go to. Go to Proverbs chapter number 28. Every single person is going to lie. 99.99999% of all situations where people tell lies, everyone would agree that it's sinful. It's just like these kind of weird, you know, extreme theoreticals where some people disagree on whether or not it's okay. You know, people who disagree with us on those extreme ideas, they're not saying that lying's okay most of the time. They're just saying, like, in these really extreme situations. But look, no matter what, we are going to tell lies that are sinful. And look what the Bible says, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you want to prosper in the future after having sinned, if you want to get mercy from God, you know what? You need to not cover your sins, make excuses for them, try to justify them. You just need to confess and forsake them. That's the best way to receive mercy from God. And by the way, that's the best way to receive mercy from your fellow man. Is when you do wrong, when you just simply admit that you did wrong. A lot of people are really, really bad at taking accountability. Just admit that you did wrong. Just admit that you sinned. Confess it, forsake it. You'll find mercy from God. You'll find mercy from man. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. There's no lie in it. There's no lie in you. I pray that you'd help us all to be lovers of truth, tellers of truth, defenders of truth. Help us not to fall into the sin of lying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this evening, turn in your hymnals to number 379. Hymn number 379, Bringing in the Sheaves. Three seventy-nine. Let's sing together, starting on that first verse.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of brightness, sowing in the noontide and the newly need. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Oh, God.